Amen. Exodus chapter number 2 today. Exodus chapter number 2. And hope that you've had an opportunity to let your mom know, if she's still with you, how much you appreciate her influence in your life. Hope that you've made a phone call, or you've taken some time to think back over some memories of years ago. How many of you have that one story in your life that's like, man, mom saved me from dying when I was a kid? You have that one story, man, if she wasn't there, I wouldn't be here. That's one of those things. And I think several of us have those stories. How many of you have those stories where, you know, if somebody wasn't there, mom would have killed me? Somebody not been there. I think we have those stories as well. But in Exodus chapter 2, if you've grown up in church, or maybe you've been exposed to church or Sunday school, you've probably heard at least one story about a guy named Moses. Moses leading the people out of Egypt, going across the Red Sea, wandering in the wilderness. You know, Moses was a child who was born to a couple of slaves in Egypt. They had nothing. As far as Egypt was concerned, they were nothing. And they're only mentioned a couple of times in Scripture. Yet their son, this young man born out of water, taken out of the water, changed the entire scope of Israel history. And so when you see this young man mentioned, it's hard to think about Moses without thinking about how Moses came to be. Moses was who he was because of a faith-filled mom. Because of a faith-filled mom. And as a mom right now in the room, you might feel like, man, I am spinning my wheels. My efforts just aren't paying off. Or you feel like, man, I'm just tired all the time. Get ready. That's the rest of your life. No, just kidding. But just you think like, man, what am I doing? I'm not getting anywhere. What is it about women that makes such an impact in our world today? Gloria Furman wrote a book called Missional Motherhood, and in that book she said this: mothering or nurturing is a calling not just for women who have biological or adopted children. Mothering is a calling for all women. Every Christian woman is called to be the spiritual motherhood of making disciples of all nations. Our nurturing is, by nature, missional. Missional. You know, what is it about the way you lead, ladies, that impacts other people? What is it about this woman in our story, even though in Exodus chapter 2 her name is not mentioned, but what is it about this woman, Jochebed, that made such a difference in the life of Moses to where he became the greatest leader in Israel's history? Let's look at Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's bank." You know, I think it's interesting in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3, the references to her. Now, we know that her husband's name was Amram through a later passage of Scripture, but you don't see Amram mentioned in Exodus chapter 2. In verse 2 and 3, over and over, it says, "The woman conceived, and when she saw him, she hid him. And when she could not longer hide, she took for him," over and over, "and she laid it in the flags." What is it about this woman that made an impact on an entire nation? Let's pray and we'll find out together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this woman, Lord, who has already had a couple other kids. Lord, already had a son and a daughter that we know of. And Lord, this is her third child. Lord, what is it about Jochebed's testimony that shows us something that we all can learn from? Lord, not just the ladies, not just the moms, but Lord, all of us can learn from Jochebed's faith in you. Lord, I ask that you please speak to our hearts. Thank you so much for our moms that have impacted us, that have invested in our lives. Lord, no doubt there are people in the room this morning who they didn't have a godly example of a mom. They didn't have someone investing in them like someone else. And Lord, I ask that you please help us to be thankful for what you entrusted to us. And Lord, in spite of how we may have been treated growing up, Lord, help us to still honor the legacy of the parents that you gave to us. Lord, even though we might not agree, Lord, help us to still honor. Lord, I ask that you please speak to our heart, speak to my heart, cleanse me of any unconfessed sin in my heart and life that may hinder me from being used this morning as an effective mouthpiece of your word. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, help them to see their spiritual need today and call out to you for salvation. And Lord, help us all to live lives full of faith. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down a couple of things. Number one, we see the problem that's mentioned. Every great story starts with a problem. If you watch Star Wars and that very first fight scene, you see Darth Vader come in. You don't even know anything about anything. And in the first 5 minutes of the movie, you meet the villain. It's just the way it starts. You think about Lord of the Rings. Lord of the Rings, you meet in the first few minutes. You hear the story of Lord Sauron and this one ring to rule them all. And no matter what, every great story begins with a big problem. And here in Exodus chapter 2, it's no different. The children of Israel had come to Egypt through hardship, through difficult circumstances, because of famine. Of all the sons of a man named Jacob, who was a great leader in Israel's history, he had a son named Joseph. And Joseph, through a series of hard life events and the choices of others, ended up in Egypt as a slave. He ended up in prison for something that he didn't do. He ends up staying in prison, even though he's promised that he was going to get out from someone that he assisted. And then he ends up, long story short, over years of time, he ends up second in command, second only to Pharaoh over all of Egypt. It was truly an amazing story of how this young man, Joseph, endured hardship to get to the place where he could save not only the nation of Egypt, but also his entire family in the process. Jacob's sons, all of their family, come to Egypt. They all stay there even after the famine is over, and they all settle in Egypt. And they begin to naturally expound their territory, and families are birthed, and children just explode. And we see in Exodus chapter 1 that all of a sudden the Egyptians realize there's more of them than there are of us. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 says, "There arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." Their solution was to set up what is called taskmasters, overseers of the Hebrews, and make them slaves to the Egyptians. But as bad as that was, and as most difficult it would have been to live through, it didn't stop there. It got even worse. We see the problem that's created by this decree that comes out. In Exodus chapter number 1 and verse 15, we're introduced to this massive decree from Pharaoh. It says, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of the which name of the one was Shifra, and the name of the other Pua." Can you imagine that if your mom's name was Pua? Pua. Moving on. "And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son," here it is, "then ye shall kill him." You'll kill all of the sons. You know that Christianity and our culture don't always line up. The beliefs of the Bible and the beliefs of our world system don't always jive together, don't always mesh together. This leader believed that the best way to prevent them from growing anymore was to murder all of the sons that would be born. Now, he'd already tried slavery. Now he's going to try death. He had specific instructions that he gave to these women who were helping the Hebrew women deliver their children. And this is not optional. This is the law. This is Pharaoh's word. This is a command. And he had already tried the slavery. Let's try and curb their growth rate. Let's try and stop them. Let's try and do things to where they don't have time to have children. And now he's going to try death. And isn't it interesting in our culture today, those are the same two tactics that Satan tries to use against us. He makes us afraid of death, and he tries to enslave us to our decisions that we make. That's what he does. And remember, in James chapter 1, it says, "When sin is finished, it brings forth death." It talks about in John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Peter talked about those who would be swayed by false teaching in 2 Peter 2, verse 19. Said, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Satan wants us to feel enslaved. He wants us to feel trapped. He wants us to be bound by our guilt of things that we've done in the past that we know we can't change, but our minds dwell on those things because I can't do anything about my past, and I think that because of that, God could never use me now. Because of what I did then, God can't use me now. And Satan uses that over and over and over in our lives and keeps us spinning our wheels for the entirety of our lives. And we never fulfill God's purpose and his plan for us. But think about what Jesus said. That's what the enemy offers, but what did Jesus say? What did church leaders say in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1? Paul said, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Wow, that doesn't sound like chains and bondage. That sounds like freedom. Christ has given us freedom. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Jesus said, John 8, 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." We will always have a battle raging within us, a battle between the spirit and a battle between the flesh to either conform or to the culture around us or to confront our culture around us. But the fact of the matter is we have to teach the next generation to be able to buck what they say is truth. We have to teach them. We have to invest in them. And that comes back to the ladies. Ladies, are you teaching your children? Are you teaching that generation that's coming behind you truth for life? Are you teaching them? Are you investing them? See, any dead fish can float down the current. It takes one that is living to swim against the stream. And to swim against the current. See, if we don't do anything, we will be carried and tossed about. Paul said, by every wind of doctrine. The newest fad that comes out, we'll jump on board. But we have to be united together and we have to work constantly to go against what culture may say is right. We come back to, we have an absolute truth that God has given to us that doesn't change. And we have to stand on that truth. The Bible gives the principle about ladies teaching other ladies and investing in other young women. I like what David Platt said in his book called Counterculture. He said, "The gospel is a call for every one of us to die to sin and to die to self and to live with unshakable trust in Christ, choosing to follow his word even when it brings us in clear confrontation with our culture." See, there's a decree. It wasn't right, but it was the law. And they had to make a decision. We see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, by faith when Moses was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. They knew what the decree was. They knew what Pharaoh had said. They knew what the law was, and they did not obey. It's easy for us to say, well, how dare them? Shouldn't they obey what the boss says, what the Pharaoh says, what the law said? But here's the difference. When man's law contradicts God's law, we have a choice to make. Are we going to obey God or are we going to obey men? You know the thing that I love about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 about Moses' parents? It says, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know what that tells me? They knew that there was someone even bigger than Pharaoh. They knew there was someone over him. And it's in this world today, we have to remember that there is someone who is over the authority that's been placed in our lives. And we have to submit to his authority first and foremost. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1 and 2 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." I've heard people say, "Well, you know, Pastor, this young generation, these young people, they don't respect authority. They don't know what it's like. They don't know what it's like to walk 5 miles to school uphill in snow both ways. They don't know what that's like, and they don't understand." And I agree that it's the same lack of respect that our adults struggle with today that young people do. When the blue lights come on behind us and we try and talk our way out of it, when we don't want to do what our boss that God has placed over us says, when we don't like what happens in church, when we don't like what happens in the world, we still have to respect authority. Authority is right even when authority is wrong. God has placed over our lives authority. That's why the most offensive verse in the Bible is the first one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It shows me that He was here before I got here, and He'll be here when I'm gone. It tells me that He's more powerful than me, and because of that, I have to answer to His authority over my life. There was a decree that they didn't agree with, and it led them to a decision that they had to make. And it's the same thing in our lives today. If you have chosen to follow and trust the Lord, you've got a decision to make, because there is and will be a day coming for your life when you will have to choose, am I going to obey God or am I going to obey man? See, you can still respect authority. You can still respect with your attitude and actions and not obey the authority that's in your life. See, I can lovingly, respectfully disagree with someone. And hey, I'm going to respect you, but I'm not going to do that because it contradicts Scripture. I won't do that. And Jochebed chose to do what was right because it was right. So the question today is, what motivation do you use to choose to do what's right? And that's not just for moms today. That's not just for ladies today. That's for all of us today. Problems are going to be a part of our life, but how will we proceed? How will we follow those problems? What will we do? What will we choose? So we see the problem. But then we see number two, the protection that's there. In chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, we're introduced to this family and they make a decision. This mother of three children chose to protect rather to conform based on her ability. You know, we think that we have to be by our children their entire lives for them to turn out right. But how did she view her role? She saw, number one, what she couldn't do. What she couldn't do. Look at verse number two. When she saw he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. All right, she's hiding this child. Can you imagine? All right, moms, your child starts crying. Your child gets hungry. Your child needs changing. Your child needs time, whatever it is. And that child lets you know. She hides a newborn for 3 months. Some of you are like, that would be wonderful. But think about, she hides this child from everyone. You know, this lady knew that she could hide him, but she knew that she could not protect him forever. She knew this was short term. This is a short term solution. You know, how did she do that? What did she do? She looked at some things that she could do. Number one, you think about your life today and your role with your family, your children. Let me give you 4 things that you can do. What can you do as a family? Number one, we can love our children. We can love them. You know, let me ask you a question. How do your kids know that you love them? And please don't say, "Well, I tell them." Because you can say a lot of things and not mean it. You know, do your actions back up your words? How do your kids know? If we were to interview your children today after church and say, "How do you know your mom and dad love you?" What would they say? How would they respond? Number two, we can speak truth to them. We can speak truth to them. The question is, what is truth? What is truth? Well, you know what the government says. I hope that's not your answer. What the church leaders say. I hope that's not your answer. We have one unshaking proof and truth in our lives that does not change. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. And his word doesn't change. Well, you know, Pastor, that's 2,000 years old. And, you know, God didn't know what was coming in 2025. Garbage. He did know what was coming in 2025. And his word stands the test of time. And see, culture changes all the time and God's word doesn't. And when he said it, he meant it. He meant what he said and he said what he meant. And his word does not change. So we can love our kids. We can speak truth to them. Number three, we can help shape their worldview. Let me ask you a question. Are you brainwashing your kids? The pastor, I don't want to brainwash my children. I want them to make their own decisions. Let me tell you something. You think that's the school system's thought process when it comes to teaching your children? Well, we're going to let them make their own choices. Your kids are going to get brainwashed at some point. At some point in their life, somebody is going to tell them something, and you're not going to be there to be able to defend your kids. You better be brainwashing them. You better make sure that they know how to defend themselves and they know what truth is. They need to have something that helps shape their worldview. And that's why God gave them parents. I know parents who say, well, you know, Pastor, I want to be my child's friend. Let me tell you something. Let me help you here. God gave you children so that you could parent them, not befriend them. When they're adults, you can be their friend. But when they're children, they're babies, they're young, you are the parent to help guide them. See, they can get friends just about anywhere, the right kind of friends. But listen, you are there to parent, to help shape their worldview. Are you confident in your own worldview so that you can help shape theirs? Number four, we can share our journey with them. I personally don't, and this is just me, I personally don't think that it's wise for us to tell our kids that everything's always wonderful, that everything's always good, that everything's always fine. I think it's okay for us to share truth with them and say, you know what, this is bad. What we're going through as a family is not good. God is good, but what we're going through is not good. What we're going through hurts. There are seasons of pain and trouble and torture and torment. And I don't think that we lay everything on our kids, but I think that they need to see that life involves suffering. Following Jesus involves difficult choices, and they need to know, because when they get out to college, they're in for a rude awakening if they don't. Man, my mom and dad never told me that it was going to be like this. Go ahead and prepare them. Help shape their worldview. Get them ready, because there is a day of reckoning coming. What she couldn't do. She knew that she couldn't be there forever. Her decision was a risky one. She knew that. She had no idea how God would use her decision. How could she provide for him? How could she protect him? She didn't even know how long the protection would last. But they looked at their child and saw something that no one else did. When you look at your kids, moms, dads, grandma, grandpas, aunts, uncles, when you look at your kids, what do you see? Because they looked at Moses and saw something that no one else did. It says they saw he was a goodly child. They saw something that no one else did. How do you and I view, all right, church, let's bring it in today. How do we view the next generation? And they're not the next generation that we're investing in so that they can serve the Lord 15 years from now. They're ready and primed to serve him today. We need to be investing today. You know how many kids are spoken of in the Bible that God used in a great way? Children. Think about in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse number 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Josiah, a godly king, and God used him from 8 years old. Think about 1 Samuel 3 verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered. This is a kid who's serving God at the temple. Think about John chapter 6 and verse number 9. There is a lad here. God took a little boy's lunch and multiplied it and fed thousands of people and used a kid. Think about the teenagers that God used in the Bible. Think about David who went out on the hillside in the valley of Elah. He slew Goliath. Think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, as a teenager, gave birth to the Messiah. God uses young people. And the church that doesn't see that and doesn't quantify that and doesn't invest in that will die. We'll die. We have to continue to invest in every generation, not just the one that we happen to be in the moment. We have to see, I am dying. What a great Mother's Day emphasis. I am dying. Hey, I'm not so nice. Somebody else one day will stand in this pulpit and preach. And that person will be younger than me. And I'm looking forward to the day. I would love to be able to look back years from now and look back. Mike, I'd love to be able to look back years ago and say, man, I had an investment in that. I got to invest in that person. I got to pour my life into somebody else. And they're leading when I'm not. Man, that'd be awesome. You say, well, Pastor, is that morbid? No, it's exciting. It's encouraging, the fact that we get to invest in people. We get to pour our lives into someone else. Andy Stanley said it like this: your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise. We don't know much about Jochebed and Amram, but we know about their son. We don't know much about Zacharias and Elizabeth, but we know a lot about John the Baptist. We don't know much about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, and very little about Mary, the mother of Jesus, but we know a lot about him. See, it might not be a contribution in your life. You may be investing in the next generation, your children, and pouring your life into theirs. Psalm 127, verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. God gives us children to raise and then one day release. What direction are you pointing them in, moms and dads? Think about not only what she couldn't do, we see what she could do. Look at verse number 3. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the riverbank. She could not protect him forever, but she could prepare him for the future. She knew that the day would come. She knew she would eventually have to let him go. So what does she do? She puts him in a basket of protection and entrusts him completely to the Lord's care. She didn't just set him in the river. She didn't just hope you can swim. Woo! She did everything she could. She prepared his surroundings in a basket. She placed him in that basket. She protected the inside of that basket, making sure it was afloat. And God did the rest. She made a way for him to be just where he needed to be and be seen by Pharaoh's daughter to be taken out of the water. You know, any Egyptian could have opened that basket. Any Egyptian could have seen, oh, this is a Hebrew boy, and chunked him right back in the water. Any particular one. But it says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 6, and when she, Pharaoh's daughter, had opened it, the basket, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. Jochebed had no idea that what she was doing would prepare him for the future. She knew the decree. She knew what had been commanded. And Pharaoh's daughter knew the decree, knew what had been commanded, and she had compassion. She fell in love with this little boy. Now, you and I might not be able to protect our kids from every danger, but what are we doing to try to help them be ready for the dangers that they will face down the road? Some of that comes back to making sure they understand that life isn't always easy. Life isn't always good. Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In 1 John 4, 4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Are we teaching our kids when problems come, do our kids know where to turn? Do they know where to go? They're not always going to make the right decision, and neither are you. Neither am I. Are we teaching our kids to turn to Him? See, there's a problem. There's going to be problems in your life. There are protections available. There are things that we can do to help safeguard our kids. But then lastly, this morning, we see the provision. The provision. We touch a little bit on this briefly, but when she placed that basket in the water, faith took over. It was a total act of faith. It was faith that caused her to defy Pharaoh's order. It was faith that caused her to hide her son. It was faith that caused her to make the basket. It was faith that caused her to place her son in the basket. And there will come a day when faith becomes sight. And it happened for her. We see the watchful eye in verse 4 through 6. It says, and his sister stood afar off to wit or to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walking along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the babe wept. And when she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Miriam, the sister of Moses, is watching by from the riverbank. Watching what's going to happen. Maybe it's curiosity. Maybe it was mom that said, go over there and watch your brother. Make sure what happens to him and let me know. But whatever the reason, someone was watching. You might think that when you release your kids one day, they're left to the wolves of the world. But I promise you, someone is watching. You might think that you're the only hope that your kids have of turning out right. But someone is watching. You might think that you won't be able to protect them when the tough times come, and you're right, but someone is watching. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Hudson Taylor said it like this, I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I might help him. But I ended up by asking God to do His work through me. Now, can you rest in the knowledge that He's always watching and nothing will slip by His ability to protect? Nothing. There's a watchful eye. But then number two, we see there's wonderful encouragement. Look at verse number 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter. And can you imagine the lapse of security? Pharaoh's detail. Watching his daughter, lets this little girl infiltrate, come up over it and talk to her. And it says in verse number 7, his sister Miriam said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. At just the right moment, coincidentally, this woman sees this little girl and Miriam offers a suggestion. Do you need help? Do you need someone? Imagine the emotional trauma that Jochebed, this young mother, has just gone through by placing her son in this basket in the river right on the side. And as she walks away, imagine, I'm never going to see him again. And how encouraging it was that God allowed her, because of her faith, to be able to continue to nurture and take care of her own child. God did that. You know, maybe that's how Hannah felt in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, when she said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah said, God, this child belongs to you. I'm entrusting him to you. And as long as you have him, I'll trust you to keep him. See, Jochebed was rewarded because of her faith. She got to continue raising her son, investing in him, speaking truth, knowing that a day would come that she would have to let him go. And that's the exact same thing in our lives today, parents, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas. There comes a day when we have to let our kids go. Kids, that day will come for our parents. And that point will come for us when we have a choice to make. Will we continue to honor what has been invested into our lives? Or will we dismiss everything that's been entrusted to us and live for ourselves? You know, has there ever been a time when you have thanked your mom for the investment that she has made in your life? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother," which is the first commandment with promise. What are you doing to honor the testimony of your mom? Some of us in the room, you don't have the opportunity today. Maybe mom's already gone. Maybe you have a mother figure now in your life, somebody that you look up to, someone who's invested in you. What are you doing to say thank you to them? You know, it might just be calling them on the phone. It might be a card. It might be a visit. It might be time away. But what are you doing to say thank you? Hey, it's Mother's Day, and it's kind of obligatory today. But what are we doing to say thank you tomorrow and the next day? What are we doing all year long to remind our mom, that influence in our life, that we are thankful? Hey, if you still have your mom, be thankful. If mom has invested in you and she's no longer here, be thankful. Be thankful for the investment, but her investment, Jochebed's investment in Moses, was guided by faith. Faith. What are you and I doing to continue that process? To live a faith-filled life. Are we taking the investment that's been entrusted to us and sharing it with anyone else? What are we doing to pass on a faith-filled life? Let's pray together this morning. Maybe you've already done this. Maybe you've already, you know, hey, you've been to the store. You've got the card. You've got the flowers. You've got the gift, all those different things. But we all know that our moms don't want any of that stuff. They just want to know that we are thankful. You ever bought a card for your mom and, you know, Hallmarked it up, put the gold seal on the back? And you go and you spend time with mom and she still has all those old cards that we hand wrote when we were kids. And they're thankful for the Hallmark gold crown. But man, they don't need that. They just want to know that we are thankful. Maybe your mom's here with you this morning in the service, and maybe you'd slide over next to her or you'd pray with her this morning and thank the Lord for her investment into your life. Maybe you'd make a phone call this afternoon. Maybe you'd slip out and call her today and you talk to her. Just tell her how much you're thankful. No matter your season of life, where you are today, we've been entrusted, as John said earlier, we've been entrusted with the families that God has given to us. Are we honoring? You know, that starts with a relationship with Jesus. If there's ever been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is your day. He loves you. He came to this earth. He lived. He died. He was buried and He rose again. Because of His love for you and for me. He did all that for our forgiveness of sin. And if we'll simply admit that we are sinners, we're not perfect, we fail all the time, we'll believe that He did that for us on our behalf, and we ask Him to save us and cleanse us, He will do that. And this morning, I would encourage you, if you don't have that settled in your heart, you don't know where you'll spend eternity today, get that settled. Talk to Him about it. We have personal workers standing in the back that would love to pray with you, encourage you, speak truth to you. Whatever you need this morning. The altar's already open. You can come and pray. This is a quiet time, a reflective time where we think back on God's word and how it's spoken to us, how it applies to us. You can pray there in your seat. You can come to the altar. But we're going to just have a quiet moment right now. And if you need to pray, you need to talk to somebody, you need to slip out and talk to someone in the back, or you need to come to the altar and pray. You do what God wants you to do. We're going to close the service in just a minute. We'll pray and dismiss. But you do what God wants you to do right now. Are you thankful for the investment of someone whose life is filled with faith?